We're in Judges 13, and we're going to talk about the story of Samson. This is one of those stories that you're so familiar with, it almost becomes flyover country, you know. But I actually learned several new things about Samson and about this story that helped me to understand how it fits in to the whole story of salvation. We've gone through a lot of judges and the cycle of sin, and now we're getting toward the end of the book of Judges. And so the first thing is that we see the penalty of sin. They've fallen into slavery. They've fallen into sin. And the problem is they don't want to change anymore. They're not calling out to God anymore. They're not asking for deliverance. They are content to live according to the status quo under the Philistines, and even Judah doesn't want to rock the boat. So what we see here is we see that it's like the whole cycle has fallen apart now, and they're just content to live in sin, in slavery. They don't ask for a judge. Well, guess what? God starts rocking the boat. God is the instigator in this story. Now, he starts working through someone who's kind of open to him, and that's Samson's mother, but she's never named. We don't know what her name is. But he works through her, and he brings Samson. Now, Samson is almost an anti-hero. He has got so much wrong in his life, you know. But God uses him. And he shows up in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, surprisingly. He's listed among the heroes. So, the first point here, sin's penalty. But it doesn't lead to repentance. It leads to God's remedy. So, sin's penalty and God's remedy. Starting in 13:1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, that's the town, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Now his name means restful. But he doesn't just have restless leg syndrome. He's got restless body syndrome. That guy's running here and there, and he's all over the place. But he's anything but restful. And his wife was barren and had no children. All right, now what would they have thought in that generation? It's her fault. It's the judgment of God, you know. She was barren, had no children. Now, verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her. So the one who takes the initiative here is God. And he appears to her and he said, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. Now, it's kind of interesting that God would have to tell her that. It makes me think that these people in this area, although they're Israelites, they're not eating kosher anymore. He has to tell her specifically not to do this, because this baby she's going to have, all right? For behold, You shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, who else is a Nazarite? John the Baptist. Also, Paul takes a temporary Nazarite vow. Jesus is not a Nazarite. He will be called a Nazarene. That's a different thing. Okay? You see all these depictions of Jesus with long hair? Not so fast. He's not a Nazarite. John the Baptist was. Samson was. All right? Now, he is not to... He's not to drink wine or strong drink. He's not to defile himself. He's not to touch dead bodies. He's not to cut his hair. That's what the law of the Nazarite is, all right? Numbers 6:2. Now, look in verse 5, toward the end of the verse, and see if you find something surprising. Think in terms of the cycle, the sin, the repentance, the raising of the judge, and the deliverance cycle. Look in this second part of this verse and find something surprising. Who's oppressing them? They're in slavery to the Philistines. The prophecy concerning Samson, what's he going to do? It doesn't say he's going to deliver them, does it? He's going to begin to deliver them. Who is the one who delivers Israel from the Philistines? It's David. You remember back in 1 Samuel we were going through and David pretended to be in league with the Philistine king and he would go in, he would destroy the villages. And I said, these are villages that should have been destroyed under Joshua, but they hadn't done it. And David is finishing it. The last two cycles in the book of Judges take place in Bethlehem. The book of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. You see how the focus shifts? They're still in slavery, but they like it. They're perfectly content. Even Judah doesn't want to do anything to rock the boat. God sends a deliverer. Oh, yeah, he's a flawed deliverer. He's got a lot of problems in his life. But God uses him to begin to deliver them from the Philistines. And it's going to be David who finishes it. You see how it goes? So it says, so the woman said, came and told her husband. Now, this woman doesn't say anything to the angel of the Lord. She doesn't talk back to him. She doesn't say anything. She goes immediately to her husband and reports what's happened. She doesn't want to act independently of him. All right, but interestingly, God doesn't come to her husband like he comes to Joseph, or he sends an angel to Joseph or Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He comes to her. Why? I don't know. But it might be because she's a little bit more open to God than her husband. But she does it. She's following the chain of command here. She goes to her husband. All right. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive a son and bear a son. Now, drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death. He'll be separated to God. That's exactly what happened. She told him. Good summary. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again." Okay? So basically, Manoah wants to be in the loop this time. All right? "Come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." See, we're going to have a child and he's going to be separated to God and God's going to use him mightily, and you need to come and give us more instruction what we need to do with this child. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. He doesn't come to Manoah. He comes to this unnamed woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, now, people, this is probably a pre-incarnate Jesus, all right, the angel of the Lord. He's representing God himself, all right? And when Manoah came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Okay, Manoah, he gets a big message from God. That's what Manoah gets, which means, yeah, I'm the one. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass." Like he's got anything to do with this. "Okay, God, you can do whatever you want." Well, that's what God's been doing. "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life in his work?" I want to know more detail about this. Right? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." In other words, you already know because I told her and she told you. Remember, this is God. He already knows, all right? He's trying to get in with this angel, but the angel says, "I've already told your wife and she knows, and you need to be very careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, grapes, nor may she drink wine or similar drink." They had wine, but they also had mixed drink where they would mix alcoholic beverages and it would get a little bit stronger. It's called strong drink, all right? "Nor eat anything unclean." So she needs to eat kosher. "All that I commanded her, let her observe." So he basically, the angel goes over what he said to her and what she said to him. And so he's repeating this for the husband, all right? "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you.'" Now, why is he doing this? Well, he's been asking for more details, but think in terms of the society. Abraham did it. He's offering hospitality as the head of the household. Now, they aren't in his house. They're out in the field. But they might be in his fields. And so he feels an obligation. And this is what is, this is customary. This is what that society would expect him to do. So he's offering hospitality to the angel of the Lord. "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food." Now, I'm not sure why. It could be that Manoah's not really keeping kosher either, and this is a problem. But he declines the hospitality But he basically says, okay, I'll stay around, but I'm not going to eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He hasn't connected the dots here. His wife thinks he's the man of God, but Manoah hasn't really seen any evidence. Okay, so the angel of the Lord says basically, okay, you can offer a burnt offering. You need to do something to show that you're sorry for your sin, Manoah. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, and this is a little bit cheeky, okay? He says, what is your name that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? Okay, so he's trying to get some leverage with him. To know somebody's name is to be able to impose upon them if you need it, you know. And so the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, this is just me talking here, but I immediately think in terms of Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay? It is marvelous. My name is marvelous. Wonderful. Yeah. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. So this young goat, a baby goat. This would make a really nice meal over there. And the grain offering, he puts it on the altar and burns it to the Lord. All right? We got an offering going up on this flat rock. It might be the rock that they used to win a grain, you know. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So this person gets in and turns into the fire and goes up. Okay? And so Manoah is going to get scared because he's been looking at God and he's afraid he's going to be struck dead. And his wife said, no, we're not going to be struck dead because we've still got to raise this child, remember? You've got to be alive before you can school your children, right? So we don't need to worry about that. But Manoah's afraid. So it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They're worshiping. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah understood that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die because we have seen God. We're dead. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Okay? We still got this child to bring up, and that's got to happen. Okay? So she's telling him just, in the original Hebrew it says, chill. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Now, interestingly, the sun god, the false god that they worshipped as the sun, was named Shemesh. And his name is Shemeshon, little Shemesh. So he is not named according to the Israelite customs. He's named after a false god, little sun god, Shemeshon. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahe Dan, at the camp of Dan, between Zorah, that's where he's from, and Eshtaol. All right, so the birth of Samson, the tragedy is sin's penalty has not led to repentance. They're content. They're not calling out to the Lord for a deliverer anymore. And so the Lord takes the initiative, works through the woman, and just marginally involves the father, Manoah. But he works through the woman, and they have a child who is dedicated to the Lord from the womb. And his name is Samson. All right, point two. Samson's life is basically controlled by women. And so you've got his exploits, read affairs, in Timnah, and then you've got his affairs in Gath. I mean, he's a big, strong guy, but he's basically doing what the ladies want him to do. And so what happens is, Samson's kind of like a bull in a china shop, okay? And the Lord basically turns him loose on the Philistines. And he stirs it up so much that he gets this, he basically starts a border war between the Philistines and the Israelites all by himself. It's not because he's saying, I need to do this because the Lord wants me to do it. It's like, in your face. You know, he doesn't like them, they don't like him, and it escalates. And all this is coming from God. God is making the Israelites very uncomfortable with their slavery. Exploits in Timnah. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. What's wrong? Well, yeah, it's a Philistine woman. But what was generally done in that society? Who arranged the marriages? The father. The father's not arranging this marriage. We're doing this in backwards. Samson goes down and says, you know, I've seen this really nice-looking, idolatrous, foreign woman, and I want you to get her for me. He's calling the shots here. Mother, father, this is the one. They don't even pray about it, do they? He says, then his father and mother said to him, now they're trying to talk some sense into this kid, she's not kosher. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? There's no Israelite lass that you... He said, or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to her, his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She's a real looker. He says, she is right in my eyes. But his father and mother did not realize that this was from the Lord. He, the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him. Now, Manoah and his wife were off in a safe place. Samson is going to do something kind of apart from them, all right? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. He killed a lion with his bare hands and touched a corpse. Rule number one. You're not supposed to touch a corpse. He's protecting himself and his parents. Kills a lion with a bare hand. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, this is very unusual because that carcass had already desiccated. It was already, the bees would not have set up shop if it had been, buzzard bait, all right? But this thing was dry, it was a nice place, and the bees have already set up a swarm. This is kind of unusual. And so he took some of the honey in his hands and went along eating it. Well, he touched a carcass, didn't he? He's eating food that's touched a carcass. So he's eating unclean food and he's touching corpses. That's two. We're talking Nazarite stuff here. That's two of them. When he gave some to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and he came to his father and mother, gave some to them, and they also ate. You know, I'm thinking Garden of Eden here. You know, he's defiling them too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So he's not exactly eating kosher, all right? So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. And the word for feast means a place where they were drinking wine. That's number three. They're partying and they're drinking wine. Samson doesn't have a problem with this. For the young men used to do that. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now these are the Philistines. They have got a security guard of 30 Philistines. They're keeping their eyes on him because he's not one of them. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast." This party's lasting a week, people. It's a marriage supper. "Then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." Now, this is incredible. Okay? Clothes are very expensive. It has to be hand done. To give one change of clothes and one linen undergarment would have been exorbitant. He's offering them 30. Even Wheel of Fortune doesn't do this. "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said, "Okay, you're on. Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." It kind of balances in Hebrew. It's kind of nice, all right? It's poem. "Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle." Feast is half over, they don't know what to do with this thing. "But it came to pass on the 7th day, all right, week's almost over, and they said to Samson's wife, it hadn't been, well, she's his wife now, they've been together during this feast, and they say, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire." And guess what? She does exactly what they said. And in 15:6, they burn her and her father and kill them both. So, don't trust the Philistines. All right? "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? You're in league with this Israelite. You're trying to rob us. Is it not so? Burden of proof is on you." Then Samson's wife wept on him, said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you?" And in the original, it says about that same thing. Now, she had cried on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Well, so much for a wedding feast. She's crying on him for 7 days. Come on. And it happened on 7 days that he finally told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. All right. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, right before the sun went down, I mean, this is the last time they could do this, they said, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" You just won a trip to Acapulco. Ding, 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 ding. They got it. And Samson said to them, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." In other words, you cheated. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Now, I would have told God, just stay away from this place, you know, because there's all kind of bad stuff going on here. But the Spirit of the Lord comes on him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused. All right, we got 30 Philistines dead. This is a kill list right here. He's killed 30 of them and gave their clothes to these people. He kept his word, but it was at great expense to them. Yes, he did. And he also started a war. The Hatfields and the McCoys, they did that because of a pig. What are the Philistines going to do? He's killed 30 of them. And so his anger was aroused. He went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Man, her father gave her to his best man, who was probably a Philistine. Okay, so he goes back to his father's house, and her father gives his bride away. So after a while, at the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. All right, he's bringing her a meal. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "You know, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her away to your companion. Isn't her younger sister better than she is? Please take her instead." What has this guy got, a wife factory? And Samson said to them, "This time I will be blameless regarding Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. All right, now he catches 300 foxes, which would be quite an achievement. I mean, it's kind of hard to catch one, I would imagine. So he's got 300 of these critters, and then he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. So he takes two foxes, puts a torch between them, ties them off to the torch, lights it, and sends 150 pairs of these critters through their fields. And the more it burns, the scarier the foxes get. The scarier the foxes get, the faster they go. And so when he had set the torches on fire, this is quite a production. He's doing it all by himself. He doesn't have an army with him, by the way. He let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned both the shocks and the standing grain, the shocks what had already been harvested, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. So he basically takes out their entire economy. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" Well, like they don't know. And they answered, "Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. This is payback because his father-in-law gave his wife away. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They'd figured it all out. They killed him. They told her they were going to do that if she didn't get the riddle. She got the riddle, and they burned her and killed her anyway. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on this, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now he's killed a bunch of them, but we don't know how many. And he's doing it by himself. And he's living in a cave in the cleft of a rock. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. Okay, so the Philistines just had their run of the place. They go up, they camp out. They sent an army against him. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Now, you remember last week when Judah was so valiant in the battles and they went up and fought against the enemies of the Lord and everything? They're perfectly content to live under the Philistines and to be slaves. So they're going to go and do the police work for the Philistines. So 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." They said, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." I mean, these guys are so far from God, they'd probably kill him too. And they spoke to him, saying, "No, we won't, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes, really, really strong ones. And they brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Now, this isn't a cured jawbone. This is one of those little squishy ones. And then Samson said, and it's a poem, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone down from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. His spirit returned to him, and he revived. Therefore he called the place the Spring of the Caller, which is in Lehi to this day. So at the time this book was written, everybody knew where this was, Spring of the Caller in Hakori. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Notice it doesn't say he delivered Israel. He judged, and the land doesn't have peace. We've departed from the cycle. He began to deliver them, but he hadn't delivered them. Now we go down to Gaza, his exploits in Gaza. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. It's a prostitute, okay? He doesn't ask permission. I mean, this guy's just, he's like a raging bull. He's living by his wits. He's living by his lower nature, you know? And so, you know, he breaks all kinds of commandments right here. Then the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," Gaza, okay? They surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. That's the strongest place in the city. They were quiet, and they said, in the morning when it becomes daylight, we're going to kill him. Samson lay low till midnight. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, that's the bar across the top that held it all together, okay, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. He took the city gate out of its socket and carried it uphill for 60 miles. And then he throws it down, and their whole city is left open. You've got to, they're going to talk about that for quite a while. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. It could be of the night, Delilah, all right, darkness. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Good grief. The scholars say that couldn't be right. That's too much. That is too much money. None of the transactions are more than about 300. Okay? Now, this is the largest amount of cash that anybody's seen. And Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. I mean, really, come on. If he doesn't see through this, he's not afraid of her. He's not afraid of them either. So he said, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I will become weak and like any other men. So the lords of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, just between you and me, I think he could have figured it out. Okay. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. You know what he's doing? He's baiting them. He's doing this so that they will come in and he's going to build up his camp, because he knows this is just a bunch of stuff that he gave her. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He broke the bowstrings like a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak like any other man. This is just a fabrication. So she took new ropes and bound him with them and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. He broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, up till now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you might be bound with. He said, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair. He's got dreadlocks, people. 7 of them. And the army allows dreadlocks now. Isn't that going to scare them to death? All right. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He woke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Look, lady, you've betrayed me 3 times in the hands of Philistines, all right? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, that's ironic right there. And he told her all his heart and said, no razor's ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, my strength will leave me. Well, guess what? This is the one Nazarite thing that he has not broken. That's the last straw right there. He doesn't think anything's going to happen. And so when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of Philistines, saying, come up once more. He's told me all his heart. So the lords of Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then She lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for men, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torture him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not realize that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines took him and bored out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze chains, and he became a grinder in the prison. That's what the oxen used to do. All right. John Milton writes in his poem, "Eyeless in Gaza at the mill with the slaves." However, the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaven. That's the Lord saying, there's still some hope here. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. This was a fish god, half man, half fish, fertility god. Dog in their language meant fish, Dagon. All right. When the people saw him, they saw Samson. They praised their god. Dagon was the national god of the Philistines. So it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson, so that he may perform for us." So they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Now these two pillars held up that temple. They've actually excavated one of these. You can Google it. Philistine temple. You can see the bases. I don't know if it's the exact same one, but so it happened that Samson said to the lad who was holding him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them." Now the temple is full of men and women, all the lords of Philistines, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord. And this first time he called him Jehovah. Most of the time he just says God, Elohim. He says, "O Lord God, I remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." So this isn't very spiritual right here. He wants to get back at them because they bored his eyes out. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. His strength is back, people. And he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death, were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Tragic figure. Yet he winds up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? God worked through him to start a border war with the Philistines that David would end. Now, four things. Number one, praise God. He raises up deliverers even when we don't think we need them. Number two, praise God who defeats our enemies even if we have made peace with them. Number three, praise God who forgives sins even if we don't think we need forgiveness. And number four, don't accept the status quo. If you're not under spiritual attack, that means you're not bouncing heads with Satan. That means you're swimming in the wrong direction. If you're holding the flag up high enough, you're going to attract enemy fire. Okay? There is such a thing as a left-handed compliment. Some, you know, you're saying, "Why has God allowed me to be attacked like this?" Well, it's the part of the wall that can stand the attack that gets the attack. If your spiritual life is not under attack, that means Satan isn't trying to attack you because he's got you where he wants you. Okay? So you need to wise up and you need to follow God, you need to get close enough to Jesus to where you start drawing some of the enemy's fire, because the enemy's still after Jesus. He doesn't like him. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that you are in charge, that you can work even through terrible times with unwilling vessels and people who have the wrong motives. But Father, help us to have the right motives. Work through us this week, not in spite of us, but because we are following Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.